All right, well, today we're going to start a new series, or a new study, I should say, through the book of Philippians. And we're going to bounce around a little bit as we're going through Philippians. We'll take a break from Philippians here and there because there's some things that came up as I was studying for this. I'm about like 8 weeks ahead right now for a Sunday night sermon. So as I was preparing this series, there were a lot of different sermons that came up along the way that I was like, well, let's talk about that for a second. But we're starting off Philippians this evening, how to be a slave of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1. And so Philippians, just to give you a little bit of a background, Philippians is one of my favorite books. It was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written in AD 61. Paul wrote from a prison cell in Rome to the church in Philippi, which was an important city in Macedonia. Paul started the church in Philippi. If you remember, if you've read the book of Acts, he started the church in Philippi as a result of a supernatural vision that he experienced in the city of Troas. When he was in Troas, if you remember, he had a vision of a Macedonian man. Do you remember that? A Macedonian man pleading, come to Macedonia and help us. And so as a result, that was in Acts chapter 16. As a result of that vision, Paul decided, let's go to Macedonia. And they went to Macedonia, started a church in Philippi. And the city of Philippi has a lot of history. It was actually founded by Philip of Macedon. If you don't recognize that name, that was the father of Alexander the Great in 357 BC. And Philippi is 700 miles from Rome. And Philippi was special because it enjoyed the full Roman citizenship. It was a Roman colony, which means it was not taxed by Rome. It was a very, very special city. And it was actually the first European city to receive the gospel, the city of Philippi. If you like numbers, I think I like numbers. Philippians has four chapters. It has, and I expect you to have this memorized by next Sunday, 104 verses and 2,002 words. So really not much. It's a very short little book. It's always been one of my favorite books because it is short, and you can read it in one sitting. In fact, something that's cool to do in your quiet time, if ever you feel like you're getting kind of stale in your relationship with God, is take a short book like Philippians and read it. It's in one sitting, just four chapters. It's real short, but read it every day. Read the book of Philippians every day for a month. Every morning or every day when you have your quiet time, read the book of Philippians for a whole month and talk about pretty powerful. I also like Philippians because it reminds me that if I have a good relationship with Jesus, no matter what's going on around me, I can have happiness. I can be happy. I can have joy. Philippians is often called the book of joy. Paul wrote the book of Philippians, as I said, from jail, and yet the whole book he's rejoicing. In Philippians 1:4, he's praying with joy. In Philippians 1:18, he's rejoicing that people are preaching the gospel, even though they're preaching with impure motives. In Philippians 2:17, he rejoices that he gets to serve the Lord, even if it doesn't result in any fruit. In Philippians 4:10, he rejoices that the Philippians sent him some financial assistance when they learned about his imprisonment. Three times in Philippians, he commands the church in Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. And we'll talk a lot about that as we go through this series. Philippians is also one of my favorite books because it has many of the most famous verses in the Bible. I'm going to read some of the verses, highlight. These are some of the highlights of the book of Philippians. I'm just going to read these off to you real quick. But these are some of the, you'll recognize these as some of the most famous verses in the Bible, most encouraging, inspiring verses, and they're all in Philippians. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Philippians 2:14, we know this one in my house, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Philippians 3:18, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. And then Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And what about Philippians 4:6-7? Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. What about Philippians 4:13? What's that one say? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That was one of my favorite verses as a kid. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so we could go on and on, but the book of Philippians is really an awesome book if you want some encouragement. Today, though, we're just going to start with the greeting, verses 1 through 2 of chapter 1. And here's a question that I want to start off with. What does it mean to be a Christian? And what if I told you that the very best word to describe what it means to be a Christian is the word slave? The best word to describe what it means to be a Christian, to live the Christian life, is the word slave. That's kind of surprising, right? But that's what the Bible says. In verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, this is called the greeting, Paul and Timothy, servants, underline that word servants, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That's going to be our sermon next week. What does it mean to be a saint in Christ Jesus? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul referred to himself and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. So I want to take a closer look at that word servants, because I'm reading and studying from the Christian Standard Bible, but some of you guys have the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Some of you have the New Living. Now, if you have the New Living, what does it say? Does it say servants? It says slaves, doesn't it? What about the Holman Christian Standard? It says slaves, yes. Now, the Christian Standard is the updated version of the Holman Christian Standard, and it uses the word servants, as do most English translations. Most English translations take that word doulos, is the Greek word, and they translate it servants. But in reality, the best translation of that word is talking about a slave. It's not a servant. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is a foremost authority on the meaning of Greek terms in the New Testament, says, quote, the emphasis here is always on serving as a slave. So this is not like a hired servant here, this word doulos. The reason why most English translations choose to translate the words, it's a big controversy among Bible translations, but the reason why they choose to use the word servant instead of the word slave is because today, when we think of slavery, what do we think of? We think of the slave trade in the early part of our history, the infamous slave trade in which slaves were mistreated and abused, and where slaves longed for their freedom and they were restricted. But that's not at all what it means to be a slave of Jesus Christ. To be a slave of Jesus Christ does not mean that we're mistreated or abused, that we long for our freedom, or that we're restricted in any way. And so many English translators say, well, the word slave is confusing to modern readers. It makes it seem like Christ is some kind of a harsh taskmaster. That's not the case. But really, the word here is slave. And here's why. A servant is a hired hand. A slave is owned. A servant works for wages and can quit if he wants to. A slave doesn't get any wages, doesn't get paid, and a slave can't quit. And that's why this word doulos really should be translated and thought of with the word slave. So Paul is saying that him and Timothy are slaves of Christ Jesus. Now, he says that he and Timothy are slaves. Are you a slave? In other words, are all Christians to be called slaves of Christ Jesus, or just missionaries and apostles like Paul and Timothy? Well, all Christians. 1 Peter 2:16 is a good reference for that question. 1 Peter 2:16, Peter is writing to Christians in general. He says, submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. So Peter's writing to all Christians and refers to all of us as God's slaves. So what does the word slave mean? We have to look at what slavery was like back in the first century. We talked about this recently, how slavery was so common in the Roman Empire at that time that one out of every two slaves, or 50% of the Roman Empire, were in slavery at that time. A slave is one who is subject to the will of another, of his or her master. How many of you have heard of the book Not a Fan? It's a huge, very popular book called Not a Fan. It's a great book. It was written by, we have it on our shelf. It was written by a guy whose name is, I always have a hard time with it. His name was Kyle Eidelman. So sorry if I messed that up a few times. But he wrote this. He wrote quite a bit about this topic in one of the chapters. He said, a slave has no rights. A slave has no possessions to call their own. A slave in Jesus' day didn't even have a personal identity. A slave doesn't get time off or get to clock out at the end of the day. A slave doesn't get to negotiate. To a Greek, slavery was the worst possible social status. No freedom, no rights, no ownership, no legal recourse, no access to courts at all, no citizenship, no possibility to serve in the military. You couldn't do what you wanted. You couldn't evade unpleasant tasks. You were totally dependent upon your owner for provision and protection. And as I said, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says the emphasis here is always on serving as a slave. Hence, we have a service which is not a matter of choice for the one who renders it, which he has to perform whether he likes it or not, because he is subject as a slave to an alien will, to the will of his owner. And so that word doulos, think of a slave. Paul is saying that he and Timothy are slaves. John MacArthur wrote about slavery in that day. He said that servants are hired, slaves are owned. Servants have an element of freedom in choosing whom they work for and what they do. The idea of servanthood maintains some level of self-autonomy and personal rights. Slaves, on the other hand, have no freedom, no autonomy, no rights. In the Greco-Roman world, slaves were considered property to the point that in the eyes of the law, they were regarded as things rather than persons. To be anyone's slave was to be his possession, bound to obey his will without hesitation or argument. William Barclay, commentator, said that slaves know no law but their master's word. They have no rights of their own. They are absolute possessions of their master, and they are bound to give their master unquestioning obedience. So why are we called? That's what it meant to be a slave back then. So why are we called slaves? Why did Paul say that we are slaves of Christ Jesus? Well, it's because we are owned by Christ. And really, we're doubly owned. We're owned by Christ. He is our owner. He owns us. We are his possession in two ways. First of all, he created us. And he didn't just create us to do whatever we want to do. He created us for himself, right? He created us to praise him, to know him, to enjoy him, to glorify him, to serve him. So we belong to him. He owns us in that sense, but he also owns us in that he bought us out of slavery to sin. So we were in sin, and there was a debt that we owed, a penalty that we had to pay, which is we had to suffer God's wrath. But Christ bought our freedom by paying for our sins on the cross. And so we are bought by Christ. I'm not going to read the passage of 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, though, it says, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. And so we're doubly owned by God. That's why we're called his slaves. He owns us. We're his possession. And so if we want to be even more accurate, though, instead of calling us slaves, you could call us bond slaves. As Christians, we are bond slaves of Jesus Christ, like James Bond. Bond slaves. And the reason why a bond, the word bond literally meant one who is tied to another. A bond slave is one who chooses to be the slave of another. And isn't that a more accurate picture of Christianity? Christ doesn't force us into slavery. We choose to be his slaves because we know being a slave of Christ is the best place for us. In the Old Testament, they had a law. And if you've read the Old Testament, you probably remember reading across this. If an Israelite got into debt and couldn't pay off his debt, then he became the slave of his debtor. He became the property of his debtor, and he had to work off his debt. Now, this wasn't a permanent arrangement. It only lasted for 6 years, and in the seventh year, a Jewish slave had to be set free. But for those 6 years, he had to pay off his debt. Now, Sometimes in the seventh year, though, if a slave loved his master and his master's family, and if a slave thought that it would be better off, he would be better off with his master as a slave than being a free person. Is that hard to imagine? But that was the case many times. A slave thought he would be better off as a slave because he loved his master. His master was good. He loved his master's family. So the slave could choose to stay a slave permanently for the rest of his life. He would become a bond slave. And they had a ceremony for this. The slave would be taken to the tabernacle, which was the tent of meeting before they built the temple. You remember? He'd be taken to the tabernacle where the priest would lead him to the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. You know what an awl is? An awl is like a long, almost like a pencil, metal pointed thing that you can make maybe the holes in your belt, a leather belt with an awl, or I guess you could pierce an ear too. But they would pierce his ear with an awl, and from that time on, for the rest of his life, he would be the property. He would be a permanent slave. He was a bond slave because he chose to be a slave. That's a good picture of the Christian life. We choose to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And here's one of the things that the Bible teaches. We cannot be free. We're not created to be free. And what I mean is that you were created to be a slave. You're either going to be a slave of sin or you're going to be a slave of Jesus. There's no middle ground. And so we can't convince ourselves or be duped into believing that, man, I just wish I could be free of Jesus so I could do whatever I want. It's not the way it works. If you're not a slave of Christ, you will be enslaved to sin, and sin will eventually dominate and destroy you. And so that's why we are actually created to be slaves of Christ Jesus, to belong to him and to be subordinate to him. And that means whenever we are living as slaves of Christ, that's when we experience true freedom, true joy, because we're living and doing as we were created to do. So let me give you three ways to live as a bond slave. What does it mean practically? How to live as a bond slave of Christ Jesus. Number one, give Christ complete ownership of your life. Give Christ complete ownership of your life. Remember that a slave means you own nothing. Your master owns everything. And as Christians, Jesus is our master. That means he owns everything that we have. And so as Christians, to be a slave, to live as a slave, we need to give Jesus ownership of our time and our talents, of our tongue, of our temple, of our thoughts, of our treasure. When I say temple, I'm talking about your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Give Jesus ownership of all of that. Give Jesus ownership of your bank account, of your car, of your house, of your toys. And see yourself not as an owner, but as a manager, and you're merely taking care of God's stuff for him. You're not an owner of anything. And to give Jesus complete ownership of everything you have, that means that you also seek to please him with all of the stuff that he's letting you manage. So with all of your stuff, he's letting you hold on to it for a while. It's his, but he's letting you hold on to it and take care of it for him. So we want to seek to please him with everything we have. Kyle Eidelman had a neat illustration. He said, and some of you guys may have heard of this, he says there is a legal document called a quitclaim deed. You ever heard of that? A quitclaim deed? Yeah, Brandy? It's used when a person is signing over all rights to a property or a possession that they once had a share in. And when they sign a quitclaim deed, they're giving up whatever claim they once had. They're surrendering all their rights. When Jesus invites us to follow, there's not a lot of paperwork involved, but he's looking for some kind of quitclaim deed. When you decide to follow him, you're signing over your house, your car, your bank accounts, your career, your marriage, your children, your future, and anything else that you once laid claim to. You have no more rights and nothing can be withheld. You deny yourself and sign a quitclaim deed on your life to Christ. Isn't that cool? So that's the first thing, is give Christ complete ownership. Number two, give Christ your total obedience. That's the second way to live as a slave of Christ Jesus. Give him your total obedience. A slave is totally subordinate, totally obedient to his master. A slave obeys without an argument. There's no complaint. There's no hesitation. And that's what it means to be a slave of Christ Jesus. In John 14, 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That means obey him. So that's what it means to be a slave of Christ Jesus. I once heard a pastor say, and you've heard me say this before, that Success as a Christian means reading your Bible and doing what it says. Reading your Bible, doing what it says. Obedience. That's all it is. We're always looking for ways to teach our kids about obedience. And so God gave me a revelation a few months ago now. But I noticed that whenever our kids hear the telephone, we have caller ID. And that my kids know this. We've talked about this. But when they hear the telephone, because we have caller ID, they stop what they're doing. They jump up immediately and they sprint to the phone. But then I noticed that whenever I tell them, all right, let's get your chores done, there's some hesitation. All of a sudden, they start moving in slow motion. They act like they didn't hear me. It's like, And so I told my kids, I said, you know what? Here's obedience. The way you treat the phone is the way you should treat my word. Whenever me or mama tell you to do something, you should stop what you're doing, jump up immediately, and sprint to do what you're told. That's obedience. And that's what we're supposed to do with God, right? With Jesus. As soon as we hear that he tells us to do something, stop what you're doing, jump up immediately, and sprint to carry out God's will. Okay, number three. The third way to live as a slave of Christ Jesus, give Christ your singular service. A slave is fully devoted to his master's business, to his master's agenda, to his master's reputation, to his master's purpose and mission. A slave doesn't work for himself. A slave isn't trying to build his own kingdom, isn't trying to build his own brand or his own company. A slave is working for his master. And that's what we're supposed to do as slaves of Christ Jesus. We're living for the mission of Jesus. You know what the word minister means? What does it mean? Servant. So that's why you shouldn't call me the minister, because you should call me the pastor. But in our church, every member is a minister. We're all called to serve Jesus Christ all the time, and that means we're all living not for ourselves and for our own plans and goals and agenda and mission. We're all living for Jesus. And so the way that you do that is, the way that you serve the Lord with your life is you find out what God is doing, and then you say, Lord, use me. Use me to accomplish your purposes. What is the Lord up to in the world? One of the things he's up to in the world is the Lord's priority is to build healthy churches. Healthy churches that are preaching the gospel, making disciples. That's one of the main things that Jesus is up to in the world, and that's why y'all are devoted your life to the church. As a slave of Christ, serve him 24/7. That means serve him in all that you do. At work, your real boss is Jesus. It's not your manager. In marriage, you're primarily trying to please not your spouse, but you're primarily trying to please Christ by the way that you treat your spouse. As a parent, you're raising your kids for Christ. You're serving him by the way that you raise your kids. When you go to vote, you're voting as a servant of Jesus. You're serving the Lord with your vote. You're not voting for what's best for your industry. You're voting for what's best for the Lord and his kingdom. And so as Christians, we should always be praying, Lord, what would you have me do? How can I serve you? Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So as slaves of Jesus Christ, we only live for Christ. We take care of ourselves, but we take care of ourselves to better serve Jesus. We serve other people, but we serve other people because that's what Jesus has called us to do. As a servant of God, you can't be a people pleaser because you're a Christ pleaser. Your focus and goal is to please the Lord. Love people, but focus on pleasing Christ. So being a slave means complete ownership, total obedience, singular service. Have you ever heard the verse, Luke 9:23? It goes like this. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You ever thought about what it means to deny yourself? It's a tough one to define. Ultimately, deny yourself is a synonym in thought to being a slave. That's what it's talking about. To be a slave of Christ Jesus is what it means to deny yourself. It's probably the best analogy of what it means to deny yourself. Kyle Eidelman wrote this. He said, the phrase deny himself isn't just the idea of saying no to yourself or even resisting yourself. The idea here is that you do not even acknowledge or recognize your own existence. Eidelman went on. He said, choosing to become a bond slave was an act of complete self-denial. A bond slave gave up all their rights to the master. He is agreeing to give up all his possessions to the master. A slave couldn't pick and choose what was part of the deal. He couldn't say, I'm going to be a slave, but I want to keep the car and I need every other weekend off. I need to have a room with a view. It wasn't a negotiation. A bond slave would say, everything I have, everything I am, I sign over to you. Now, I'm just about to close this message, but the reason why this is so important is because in Christianity today, it's all about me. We tend to view God as Santa Claus, and God's job is to bring me gifts. And Jesus is sort of like my personal life coach, my personal assistant to help me be successful in my goals and dreams and help me with my problems and with my mission in life. But that's not true Christianity. I wanted to read this to you from John MacArthur. He wrote, in contemporary Christianity, the language is anything but slave terminology. It's about success and health and wealth and prosperity and the pursuit of happiness. We often hear that God loves people unconditionally and wants them to be all they want to be. He wants to fulfill every desire, hope, and dream, personal ambition, personal fulfillment, personal gratification. These have all become part of the language of evangelical Christianity and part of what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Instead of teaching the New Testament gospel where sinners are called to submit to Christ, the contemporary message is exactly the opposite. Jesus is here to fulfill all your wishes. Likening him to a personal assistant or a personal trainer, many churchgoers speak of a personal Savior who is eager to do their bidding and help them in their quest for self-satisfaction or individual accomplishment. The New Testament understanding of the believer's relationship with Christ could not be more opposite. He is the master and owner. We are his possession. He is the King, the Lord, and the Son of God. We are his subjects and his subordinates. In a word, we are his slaves. Have you guys heard of Bill Bright before? Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he's got an awesome biography called Amazing Faith. We've got it on the shelf up here. I really recommend it. Amazing Faith. Great story. But he wrote this little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. And 2.5 billion copies have been distributed. He passed away, I think it was July 4th, 2004. Have you heard of the Jesus film? He was one of the primary ones responsible for the Jesus film. It was this film, I think it's the Gospel of Luke, isn't it? Basically, the Gospel of Luke put to theater, put to acting, and turned it into a movie. Just took the Gospel of Luke word by word, but made it into a movie, and they translated it. Now, it's been translated in 660 languages, and it's been seen by more than 4 billion people, and many, many people have come to Christ. So Bill Bright, he's just done a lot for the Lord. And if you go and look at his tombstone, there's only three words on his tombstone at his grave. Those three words are slave for Jesus. Slave for Jesus. He had it right. He understood that's, in a nutshell, what it means to be a Christian. Slave for Christ. We would be good to follow his example. Let's pray together. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us completely surrender all and to live as your slaves, Lord. Letting you take up complete ownership, giving you our total devotion, total obedience, total service, just singular devotion to you, Lord. Lord, we know that that's what you deserve. You're the God of the universe. You created us. You died for us. But we also know, Lord, that that's what's best for us. That's what's going to bring us the most joy. If we want the most pleasure and joy out of this life, it's going to be found in living as a slave of Christ Jesus with all of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to have faith that that is the case. And Lord, help us to begin, even tonight, to begin living that way, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.